Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, tonight, Christian liberty, that is the topic of discussion. That's what we're ultimately going to talk about. And we're going to talk about what freedom we have in Christ. As I prayed about a study for tonight, the Lord was laying this on my heart. I talked to Patrick about it and I said, hey, what do you think about, you know, teaching on Christian liberty? And all he said was use the Bible, which I thought was an unrealistic expectation. But, you know, I went ahead and did it anyways just to appease him. This is an area of Scripture that a lot of people can get weird, they can get passionate, they can get angry, so I want some disclaimers up front. Because it really covers all those things in the Bible that the Bible hasn't already specifically talked about. You know, the Bible doesn't speak whether or not you can watch movies, let alone R-rated movies. It doesn't tell us if you should drink, only that you shouldn't get drunk. Marijuana is a big subject in the media lately, and since several states have legalized it for medical use and other states are legalizing it for recreational use, a lot of people are saying that it's okay, even in the Christian circles. And if you read and believe the press releases from some of these groups that are supporting this, one even here in Wichita that I read, they say that even the Bible promotes this and says that it's okay. Now, they don't say what the Scripture reference is for that, and I think there's a reason, but it's out there. You know, what about gambling? You know, we've talked in the leadership about building a sanctuary someday, you know, to the south here. Think it'd be a great blessing. Bingo night could really fund that. I mean, is that something that's wrong? Some churches have done those things. These and many more issues continue to plague our society, and in turn, they plague our church. It's nothing new. They've been around forever. But how do we answer the people that want to know about these things? What answers do we give them? Some churches are using alcohol for evangelism and outreach. Interesting. Is that wrong? Or are we tied down by tradition and we need to be more progressive? I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to talk about these subjects amongst ourselves. So how are we going to talk about them to the unsaved outside world? You know, people get passionate and say that my sin shouldn't affect their liberty, their freedom. Well, I guess that's true. But hopefully we can talk about this tonight a little bit, and I hope to open up this subject and at least whet your appetite to dive into it a little bit more on your own. I've had some heated debates over the years with people on these subjects. I personally, if you've ever been around me on some of my teachings, maybe even on Sunday nights, I like to argue. So I've argued both sides of this debate multiple times just because it was fun. That's not edifying, though, so I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying it's possible. So here on a Wednesday night when it's just us in the room, let's take a look and see what Scripture has to say. Again, my prayer is that as we look at God's Word, you would allow His Holy Spirit to speak to you personally about these issues. This will in no way exhaust this topic. It will just start getting you thinking about it, I hope. And I hope that you take this throughout the week and maybe dwell on these things, think about these things, go to the Bible about the rest of these things. If you don't agree with me by the end of tonight, that's okay. Pray about it for a week. Talk to me in a week. We'll see where we're at. By way of getting into this, I want to first lay the groundwork for what we're not talking about tonight. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I want to everyone to understand we're not talking about black-letter scriptural sin. That's not a liberty issue. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of explanation that really needs to go into that. What the Bible has clearly called sin is sin. It's not hard. Homosexuality, that's not a liberty issue. It's sin. Patrick did a great teaching on that, but it's not a liberty issue. It's sin. And there's reasons in Scripture why. You know, we're not talking about pornography. The Bible is very clear on lust. It's a sin. It says don't do it. There's no debating that issue. It's black letter scriptural sin. So where Scripture has spoken on issue, the answer is pretty easy. But what about all those issues I mentioned earlier that the Bible doesn't specifically address? How do we answer the people that come and want to know if it's okay to smoke marijuana? I actually heard that come up at one of the senior pastor conferences. Pastors are asking these questions and not sure where they stand on the issue. That's another debate for another time. The answer used to be really easy. It used to be, because it was illegal, we could point people to Romans chapter 13, where Paul tells us it's our duty to obey the laws of the government put over us. That was real simple. Well, now what do we do? Now it's legal. Some would argue the Bible is silent on these issues, so we too should be silent. I've heard that argument. It doesn't mention marijuana, so we should be quiet about it. I do agree that we should be silent where Scripture is silent, except I don't believe the Bible is silent on these matters. And as a Christian, I don't think that we should be either. And I'm not saying we should argue with people, but we should be encouraging each other to be examples of Christ. Be holy, for your God is holy. That's not silence. I went on one Emergent Church website as I was doing some research for this study, and even though they have been very public in their attitude with the liberty of alcohol, it took a while to find their official statement. Buried several pages into the website, way down at the bottom, was a little thing that said alcohol statement. Clicked on it, went there. This took like 10 minutes out of my life. It said, we have no official position on alcohol because it's a liberty issue. I'm like, that's awesome. So their official statement is, we have no official statement. So people seeking answers, because I honestly was seeking an answer to what their stance was. People that are seeking answers get none. Is that how God intended us to be? Groping in the dark on these issues? I don't think so. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And yes, we're going to be doing a lot of Bible turning tonight, so warm up the fingers. Second Timothy 3:16. Says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Every good work. Go ahead and raise your hand if you agree with that statement. Okay, it's a Bible-believing church. I'm glad we all did that. Me too. So if that means that we all agree with this, then we should be able to look at Scripture and find the answers we need. We shouldn't be groping in the dark. Now, this doesn't mean we're necessarily going to find the answers we want. I don't always find the answers I want, but these are going to be the answers we need. I see evidence in Scripture that where a specific topic isn't covered, marijuana for instance, that God has given us a principle to use to discern what the answer is. What do I mean? Well, let's just look into this. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I said there's going to be a lot of Bible turning. Matthew chapter 18. I want you guys to turn to some of these verses because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it. Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. It says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man that through whom the stumbling blocks come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. So what is this? Is this Arab justice? Because I've actually heard it taught that way before, or at least people think of it that way. And people have mistakenly lost some limbs because of that. That's not what it's saying. Jesus is teaching a principle through an example. How do I know that? Well, in context, we see that Jesus is talking to the disciples about people that were causing other people to stumble. And then Jesus uses our bodies as an example, as a picture to prove his point. It's just like when he taught in parables. He doesn't mean literally cut off your foot. How can I say that? Well, because does your hand or your foot or your eye cause you to sin? No. What causes sin? Again, I'll just read this one. This is Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. If you're taking notes, write this stuff down. It says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Now this is black letter scripture sin that we spoke of earlier. Jesus taught this prior to chapter 18. So there's no confusing. Obviously, he's not saying that the hand, the foot, or the eye are sin. They represent sin. People would like to think and say, well, it was my eye that caused me to sin. You know, it was my eye that caused me to look at pornography and to lust after somebody that wasn't my wife. It was my eye's fault, so I'm just going to pluck it out. No. It was my hand that caused me to steal. No, it wasn't. It was your heart that controlled your brain, that controlled your hand, and then you sinned. Came from the heart. Back in 1983, these are weird things I find in books. Back in 1983, a South Carolina judge offered three rapists the option of 30 years in prison or castration. Now, a lot of people in the media applauded this. A lot of conservatives applauded this at the time. You know, right on, you know, justice. Really? In light of what Jesus just said to us, do you really want to let an unrepentant rapist back out on the street, castrated or not? I wouldn't. Sometimes the church looks at things in the same way. We make the object evil so that we don't have to examine our hearts. It's so much easier. And just so you know, two of the three men actually chose castration. Oddly enough, the Supreme Court overruled it and said that and sentenced them all to prison. Said, no, you're not doing that. That's cruel and unusual. I'm like, how is it cruel and unusual if they pick it? But whatever. Why do you think they chose that, though? Then they could say, well, it was my body part that was evil. It was my body part that caused me to do this sin. No, it wasn't. It was your heart. Your heart didn't change. I don't want you out here doing stuff. So what does this have to do with Christian liberty? As we move forward in the study, we need to be of the right mindset about what we're looking at. As we look at Christian liberty, it's really our hearts that we're examining. It's not the object itself. Alcohol, marijuana, gambling, movies, those aren't really the issues. It's our heart. Let's take the drinking of alcohol for an example. It's spoken of in Scripture, so it's an easy one. It's an example of Christian liberty. The Catholic Church has allowed drinking forever, and even condones drunkenness, even if not officially. The mainline Protestant churches are fairly mixed on the results. You know, some say it's okay to have a beer, a glass of wine, as long as you don't get drunk. Others say it's all evil, don't touch it. The emergent church movement and Acts 29 style churches, they've gained great popularity, with many of them allowing drinking and even encouraging it as an outreach to the unsaved. Interesting. I do agree that if you have a margarita party and invite a friend, you're going to get more and different kinds of people than you normally would to a church. Not necessarily a good thing. May not be what you're looking for. If it's the right approach that we should have these margarita parties and things, then are we here at Calvary Chapel being disobedient and legalistic if we don't encourage such things? Yes, I would agree. If that's what the Bible teaches, then we would be disobedient. But is that what the Bible teaches? Wine is the type of alcohol most often mentioned in Scripture, and it stands to reason. You know, back in biblical times, just like today, people didn't want to only drink water all the time. But not just that, they didn't have the filtration and stuff that we do now, so their water supplies weren't that great. Now, I've heard it argued, this is one of the arguments I've had with people, that those who oppose drinking say, well, it was just grape juice. It was fruit of the vine. And so it wasn't really wine that they were drinking. I guess that would be a really great argument if it were true. But just a simple look at the first book of the Bible shows that statement to be false. So turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 says, "Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent." Okay. You can't get drunk on grape juice. Otherwise, my kids would be in trouble. Wine is wine. There's no mix-up of that in Scripture. New wine, or freshly pressed, doesn't have the same alcoholic content as older fermented wine, but it's still got alcohol. It's still wine. So the argument that it's just grape juice, it isn't really a valid argument. But what do we see in Genesis? Interesting to me that the first mention we have of alcohol is after the fall of mankind. It's after the flood to judge the world. And it involves drunkenness. Very first mention. This alone would be a fairly good argument to not drink. In fact, alcohol is mentioned 5 different stories in Genesis. And it's mentioned in 5 different chapters. Noah being drunk in chapter 9. Melchizedek blessing Abraham in chapter 14. Lot's daughters getting him drunk and committing incest with him in chapters 19. Jacob deceiving Isaac in Genesis 27. And Isaac blessing Judah in chapter 49. An interesting note, in chapter 49, it's mentioned both as a good thing and a bad thing. So just in Genesis, just looking at the first book of the Bible where we first have alcohol mentioned, it's got a 33% success rating. That's not very good, just so you know. It's not very good odds. Later in Deuteronomy 21:20, we have parents bringing their glutton and drunken son before the elders of the city, and he is to be stoned. And this isn't like the getting high kind of stone. I mean, this is judgment, you know, death kind of stoning. So the penalty for being drunk is judgment and death. That doesn't make me want to drink. What about Leviticus 10, verses 8 and 9? "The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations.'" This is a compelling argument that the Lord just gave me during the study, because I used to argue that it was okay. If Aaron and his sons drank alcohol in the presence of the Lord, the penalty was death. Okay, is that just Old Testament? Well, I don't know. Where is the dwelling place of the Lord now? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. You can go ahead and turn over there if you want. 1 Corinthians 6. See, I'm getting you all through your Bibles. Genesis, 1 Corinthians, we're just going all over. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Interesting. So if we couldn't drink in the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament, what's changed? My argument would be nothing, but others have different arguments. Some would still simply say that that was Old Testament law. Those are the do's and don'ts that we, you know, got from God, and now Jesus has fulfilled the law, so we live under grace. Well, except Paul said, "I wouldn't know sin without the law. The law showed me what sin was." Some would argue the fact remains the Bible does not have a verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink." True, and even more so, what about 1 Timothy 4:4? "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." That's a good argument. That's a nice one. This is an argument that the marijuana smokers use. Well, God made it, so it must be good. Okay. "I prayed and thanked God for my vodka, so now it is received with gratitude, and now it's sanctified." That's how that argument works out logically. Good argument, but let's read the rest of the verse in context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, instead of cherry-picking number 4. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So that's the verse in its context. First of all, Paul is addressing false teachers who are putting regulations and laws on the people that God didn't intend. These weren't things that he intended for them to be under. God gave us many do's and don'ts throughout the Old Testament for our benefit. It was to make life easier so we didn't have to find this stuff out the hard way. But God also did not look favorably on the people and the religious leaders that put these regulations on the people that he didn't intend. In relation to verse 4, Paul is talking about food and marriage specifically. Those religious leaders that were forbidding certain foods and forbidding people from being married. Sound familiar to a popular Italian church that's around? But really, even if you take that verse to the extreme, God's word still holds true. What God made is good. He made the vine that the alcohol came from. He didn't make the alcohol. He made the plant that's cannabis, but he didn't tell you to smoke it. He made the cocoa plant, but he didn't tell you to make a powder from it and snort it up your nose. What God made is good. Mankind has perverted it. That's the difference. So what about the stuff that God didn't make? You know, what about movies? You see, my job, for those that are new to the church, I'm a cop. My job isn't R-rated. It's X-rated, quite honestly. As bad as primetime television is, the stuff that I see on my job wouldn't be allowed on TV. You know, I've seen naked murder victims with their brains missing. I hear foul language on a daily basis all day long. Sometimes I have to fight people. I see the clinically insane. I've been propositioned by women on their way to jail. I hear arguments from Christians that they forbid watching R-rated movies, and somehow that makes them holier than me. The only problem with that, life's R-rated. The Bible is R-rated. I mean, read David's life. It's pretty graphic. So, is that an argument that we can watch whatever we want? I used to think so. That I could watch the movies that had death and vulgar language because, well, I see it all day, so it doesn't affect me. And there's probably some truth to that, not a lot. You know, it didn't stumble me. Even if that were true, and I'm not saying that it is, what about my wife that doesn't see those images every day? What about my kids that can get a hold of those movies that are at my house? Yeah. I'm accountable if the stumbling blocks come from me, according to Matthew 18. I grew up in a church, and I knew the scriptures well enough to suit my own purposes. And I used them that way for a lot of years. I knew there wasn't a verse about not drinking beer. There wasn't a section of the Bible that told me that I couldn't watch certain movies. Go ahead, argue with me and find it. It's not there. For the church I grew up in, and this is just a personal note, where is the verse that says I can't dance? David danced. It's a pet peeve of mine. But where's the verse? So how did I argue with all these people? I used scripture because it wasn't there. But you want to know the motivation that I had? Because I can. Because I want to. That was my motivation. This was the argument I used on why it was okay for me to drink beer and why I could watch the movies that I wanted to watch, even if what was in them didn't edify Jesus. Because I can is a really bad argument for anything. And it's pride. It's pride that blinds us on these issues and doesn't let us see Christ's heart. I used to drink beer as a Christian. And if you do, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. But the reason I drank was because I could. I knew it was lawful for me to do so. I had liberty in Christ to do it. I could, so I did. What it meant for me was that as I studied the scriptures I had a good argument that drinking wasn't sinful. Only drunkenness, only if you get drunk, then is it a sin. So the people that would try and tell me that drinking was a sin, I had great fun debating them. And I continued to drink knowing that my argument was biblical. My theology was sound. I could have wrote a book on my theology. It was sound. The problem with all of that, it was all motivated by pride. That was the only motivation. The real question isn't about Christian liberty. The real question is, why do we do the things we do? That's the question. You see, I just got the tip of the iceberg on the whole alcohol thing. There's 50, 60 scriptures plus, you know, that you can go to debating the alcohol subject back and forth. And it's fun if you're not, you know, needing to be somewhere else for the next couple hours, but why do I want to drink? That's the question. And if the answer is because I can, because I want to, because it makes me feel good, if those are your answers, then we have the idea of discipleship all wrong. We've got it completely backwards. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you're turning there, this is the section of Scripture where Paul specifically addresses our Christian liberty, and a lot of arguments are made from this section of Scripture. That's why I want to go here. It says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him." This is Paul addressing a specific issue, but just like Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, this is a picture of a much larger subject. Well, how do I know that? Because later in verse 9, Paul tells us that. You don't have to guess with God. But first, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says that we all have knowledge, but that can make us arrogant. It can make us prideful. But love edifies, or it builds up. Well, this is where I used to stop. You know, I had the knowledge, and I got caught in the pride. It's a bad trap. Paul goes on to state the obvious to us. Food sacrificed to idols, it's nothing. There is no God but our God. So people merely sacrifice to a wooden or stone statue. There's nothing. It's food. How could this possibly harm the food? It's just stone and wood. It can't. Food's food. We understand this. And I don't think this would be an area of concern for most people in this room. But for the people in Corinth at the time of Christ, it was a big issue. There were many gods worshipped in Corinth, including the Greek and the Roman pantheon. Part of that worshipping was offering up this food to those gods. Now for us, it's easy to say, well, we believe in the one true God, and so this isn't a big deal at all. But for them, it was. For us here on a Wednesday night, each one of us is in a different walk, different place in our walk with the Lord. You know, some of us are spiritually infants. Some of us are toddlers, some adults, some are elderly. And that doesn't necessarily correspond to your physical age. How long have you been walking with the Lord? Where did you come from? The Corinthian church had the same issue. Not all were at the same level of discipleship with Jesus. So what do? It's one thing to know the truth, it's another thing to apply it. So look at verses 7 through 13, still in 1 Corinthians 8. "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So Paul acknowledges here that not everyone has that same knowledge. Some were new in the Lord. Some came from the paganism around them. Does it sound familiar? It does to me. You know, we here at Calvary Chapel, you know, it's a great encouragement to see that God is adding to the numbers those who should be saved. I've been in this church for right around 7 years, and just the growth is amazing to me. I mean, not to get caught on numbers or anything, but just to see the diversity of people on a Sunday morning. I honestly can walk into the second service on Sunday morning. I don't know most of the people in there. That's awesome. Praise God. But because of that, I don't know where those people came from. I don't know what their backgrounds are. I don't know what's going to make them stumble. So what do we do? Well, some people get hung up here, again, because they get focused on themselves. Well, Jesus, he has set me free. I have freedom in Christ. So I shouldn't have to worry about what's going to send somebody else. Paul warns us in verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And what did Jesus say about stumbling blocks back in Matthew 18? He said, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. You're right. Stumbling blocks happen. I can't be responsible for everybody. But Jesus said, you better not be that guy. Plain and simple. This is why Paul goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Paul had a very practical application to God's word. He's like, you know what? If it's going to cause somebody to stumble, I simply won't do it. He also says in Romans 14, 17, you don't have to go there, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God, it's not about these liberty issues. That's not the issue. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't get confused. So here we start to see the heart of God. It's not about what I can do. It's about what I should do. Interesting. If alcohol causes my brother to stumble, I will never drink it again. And for me personally, I don't. That was a decision I made. If movies cause my brother, my wife, my kids to stumble, it's easy. Don't watch them. If the focus is on loving my brother instead of my knowledge, it can change my whole perspective on the world around me. So going back to the beginning, the question I have for those people that advocate margarita outreaches or marijuana outreaches, how do you know what's going to cause someone to stumble? I don't. I have no idea what it is. How do you know? So then the question, do we live our lives in fear that everything we do could possibly, maybe, stumble someone? How is that freedom? Aren't we free in Christ? Look at John chapter 8, verse 34-36. Anybody's fingers getting tired yet? John chapter 8, verses 34-36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So, Jesus has set us free. Awesome. But to what end? What are we supposed to use that freedom for? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15-16. He says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men, Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So how do we use our freedom in Christ Jesus? Not as a covering for evil, for vice, or our own desires, but we use our freedom as bond slaves. I love that. We choose to give up our rights for the love of Jesus. That's how we use our freedom. So I have the freedom and the knowledge to know that drinking isn't a sin in and of itself. I just keep using that as an example. I'm not going to go to hell for going home and having a beer. It's not going to happen. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not going to go to hell for watching a movie. But yet I have the freedom in Christ to not be controlled by that knowledge. I can give up my rights out of love for Jesus and my brothers. Do I have the right to do something? Sure. But I have the freedom to give it up. This is why James identified himself as a bondservant of Jesus, not as Jesus' brother. He doesn't talk about that in his letter. He was a bondservant of Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we are set free from sin, and we give up the right to ourselves. We love God voluntarily and live as His servants. And if that's not enough, we're going to end with one more verse, Galatians 2:20. And I do want you guys to turn to this one. Galatians 2:20. This is a special verse to me. And I say that because in 1989, I was given a King James version of the Bible. It was for my third to fourth grade promotion. So yes, some of you feel old now. The pastor of the church that I went to was old. He was in his 70s back then. And he was just a warm-hearted older man. Just loved the Lord. You could just see it in his face. I could see it when I was a kid. Just made me want to love Jesus, just knowing that man. I have fond memories of him, but inside the cover of that Bible that I was given as a third grader, he wrote his name and he wrote the reference, Galatians 2:20. So he thought that this verse was important enough that a third grader needed it. I think if we'll use this verse as the magnifying glass to the liberty issue, I think it'll expose some things for us. So look at Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So understand what this verse is saying, and I encourage you guys to read the whole context of this when you get time this week. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. If you put that I in quotation marks, that's that old self, that old man, that old sinful nature that we once had. He was the prideful man that got puffed up in his knowledge. He's a separate person from who I am now. Sure, he still shows up once in a while, but that's why we have Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I died. I is dead. So it isn't I who lives, it's Christ that lives in me. So this verse, it's kind of a study all on its own, but look at the liberty issue in light of it. Where is the argument for freedom? I have freedom in Christ to do the things that I want to do. No, you don't. I's dead. You don't have that freedom. He's dead. I personally am not stumbled by R-rated movies. Well, that's great. I's dead. He can't watch movies anyways. So it doesn't matter. Well, I don't think smoking marijuana or gambling is a sin. Again, case in point, I's dead. Doesn't matter. I died. So every time you start to use that argument that, well, I have this freedom. No, you don't, because I isn't there. He's dead. If you really see yourself as dead to this world and living for Christ, it takes all the pride and all the knowledge that we get wrapped up in and throws it right out the window. Or more appropriately, it throws it in the fire. This is where it belongs. Now, as I wrap this up, if anyone's upset, or maybe I've stepped on your toes, I don't know, it wasn't my intention, but I died, so I don't take it personally. Pray and seek the Holy Spirit this week. These are issues that Christians have been debating for a long time, and the 30, 40 minutes we've been here tonight, I'm not going to solve these issues for you. This is between you and the Lord. I hope I whet your appetite to look into the Bible more. But I want to make this that much easier for you. So I'm going to leave you with three things to ask yourself as you look at these issues. So if you're like, well, should I drink? Should I, you know, watch that movie? You know, I'm not sure about gambling. You know, how do I answer these things? Here's three simple questions that I think you can ask yourself throughout the week to get yourself on track. The first one, WWJD. It's the old standby. A friend of mine has it tattooed right on his knuckle so he won't forget. What would Jesus do? And truly seek to answer that question for yourself and for the situation that you're in. Because some people let themselves off the hook real easy. They'll say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, so I mean, I think he wants me to drink. Well, but what else did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 26:29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know what? I plan on having a glass of wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but not till then. I'll drink it with Jesus when he drinks. Number two, second question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I can is the wrong answer. Because I want to is the wrong answer. If you have an answer that comes to you anything other than love, then it's the wrong answer. You know, Paul said, I can have all these wonderful spiritual gifts, and if I have not love, I've got nothing. So why am I doing what I'm doing? Three, will it stumble my brother? And I would add to that my wife, my kids, my friends, anyone. Because Jesus said, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. You don't want to be that guy. So let's pray. Father, this study has spoken to my heart profoundly, just examining the things in my life that I've allowed in the name of Christian liberty. And Father, I pray that, as I did at the beginning, that no one leaves here condemned. That, Father, if you're convicting hearts here tonight, that they would take that as the conviction that it is and run to you. That they would cling to you. And that through your power, you would be able to just get that stuff out of their life that they don't need. The stuff that's distracting them, taking them away from you. And Father, for those that are walking well with you and maybe they just didn't know how to answer some of these arguments when people come up and talk to them, I pray, Lord, that this has given them a starting point to dive into these issues on their own. And that, Father, the knowledge wouldn't puff them up, but that, Lord, they would speak to the brethren in love. And that, Father, as we come up with these questions, that we would just go to each other as brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we would just turn to the person next to us tonight and just pray, say, you know what, I'm struggling with this. I need you. Lord, help us not to make this Christian life more complicated than it already is. Help us to focus on you, focus on your Son, and live with every ounce of our being devoted to you in holiness. Jesus, I ask all this according to your will. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.